Would you turn with me to Hosea 12, 10 through 14? I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him, and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds.
Hey, welcome once again. Thanks for being here. Seems like yesterday, you know, the varsity coats that kids wear, they put their year of graduation. I swear I remember like yesterday, 00 was popping up on those and thinking, wow, 2000. Now we're 20 years later. Hey, check this out. Would you put up the next slide? On December 31st, Ariana officially became a Jensen. By maybe one of the coolest judges ever, right? He was pretty neat. And then two nights ago, we have another addition. This is Jaden Joy Fernandez Del Villar, Jeff and Katie's new daughter. So they're obviously not here today, but if you get a chance, let them know you're praying for them and glad for them. A number of years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Linwood, Carlos Avery caught on fire, the whole thing, pretty much. Some of you remember it pretty well, maybe. We had friends who lost homes and friends who were involved in fighting the fire and friends who helped care for the people who were displaced and fighting the fire as well. Our church in Linwood became a base camp of sorts for the effort, the firefighting effort. For the firemen who came from all over the state and even the country, and there was a group from Canada that came down to help. We provided food and cots for them when they needed rest and nourishment. And I can't even guess the number of different things our church was asked to do over that couple of weeks. I guess I don't remember quite how long it was, but just the number and variety of different things we were asked to do. We did things like make copies and flyers and ran to Walmart for water or whatever and talked to firemen and led times of prayer and on and on. Now here's the thing I want you to see is if you took any of those individual things, if you heard, hey, they went to Walmart and hey, they led a time of prayer and hey, they set up cots, you might not be able to easily see the connection between all of those things, but the fact is they were all united in an effort to put out this thousands of acre fire. Well, here's the thing. This section of Hosea is similar to that. Now, there are books in the Bible where somebody sat down and wrote the whole thing, beginning to end. You know, Paul's letters, he sat down like you probably would and wrote his letter and there it was. But Hosea isn't like that. Hosea didn't just stand up and say to one group of people at one particular time, all 14 chapters. What Hosea did was over time, he gave different prophecies to different groups of people in Israel for different purposes, and then later they were compiled. And so this section of Hosea in particular is unique. Now Israel was in a mess of her own making. She had almost entirely forsaken God. And Hosea was sent to communicate to the Israelites, the northern tribes of Israel, God's resulting perspective and plan. So Hosea was blowing it. Hosea was not keeping the terms of the covenant into which she had entered with God. And God sent Hosea, and other prophets too, but God sent Hosea to share God's perspective and plans with the Israelites in light of that. Well, like our church's role in the fire, Hosea was charged to play a number of different roles and to communicate many different messages. And at times, the connection between those individual messages wasn't always obvious. And yet, ultimately, they were all a part of one single message. And here it was. Just like all the efforts we did at our previous church were to help fight the fire, here's the single message of Hosea and all his varying prophecies. Israel, Israel, northern 10 tribes of Israel, your unfaithfulness to God has aroused the jealous love of God to the point that he's about to wipe you out. That was the overall message of all of Hosea's prophecies. Now while it is the case throughout the entire compilation of Hosea's prophecies that it was not always easy to see the connections, in our passage for this morning, it's especially pronounced. Here's the thing. 5 verses, 10 through 14. Likely, it's 4 separate prophecies that he made at 4 different times, perhaps even to 4 different groups of people. That is, in our passage is unusual in a couple of ways. It's unusual in that these 5 verses likely are made up of 4 different prophecies. 10 is one, 11 is probably one, 12 and 13 is probably one, and 14 is probably one. As the title suggests, then, it's a little bit of a discombobulated or isolated set of words in the title. That's how this message is going to go. And my hope for you is that while all of it is the Word of God for us and all of it is applicable to us, my hope is that perhaps one of these will really stand out to you as you lean into 2019, as Scott prayed and as Kyle exhorted us, in a manner that seeks to love God with all that we have. But again, here's the thing. It's unusual in that it's probably 4 different, in 5 verses, 4 different sayings. It's also unusual in that the sayings are standalone truths in some ways, almost like Proverbs. You know, you read the Proverbs and in each verse and sometimes multiple times within each verse are standalone sayings. And it's also unusual in that in spite of all of that, the applications are right there. They're right in front of us. While the connection between the verses is tricky, the application of them isn't. There's low-hanging fruit for us. And so here's where we're going. Specifically in the windy, hilly road of Hosea 12, 10 through 14, we're going to see 3 glories of the Word of God. I hope you can see these. And we prayed as a family that following our Bible reading plans this year would be a joy, that we would be excited, just like a new movie you've been longing to see. We'd be excited each morning to get into the Word of God. And if maybe that's your prayer, these 3 glories of the Word of God might be a help to you. That's verse 10. In verse 11, we'll see God making a mockery of those who engage in false and therefore futile worship. You're going to get biblical grounds for sarcasm. So for those of you who are looking for real, you will, but maybe you're not going to use it rightly. This will help you. In 12 and 13, I mean to help you see history. This is my favorite one, personally. I mean to help you see all of history as enacted prophecy. I'll tell you what that means, but it is a remarkable help to see all of the world through the lens of the gospel. All of history, all of life, every minute of every day, and your role in it. It's an amazing couple of verses. And then finally, in Hosea's conclusion, verse 14, we're going to see the high cost of obedience and disobedience. So let's pray. Let's pray that these things in Hosea, these sayings of Hosea would be clear to us, that the glory of God in them would be clear to us, and that God's intended response for us would be clear to us as well. So remember, Grace, here's what I would love us to have as a collective prayer in 2019. So remember now in prayer that our aim and understanding is transformation. It's not information for its own sake. Information for transformation. Let's realize, Grace, that we cannot receive the Word of God rightly and not be changed by it. You're going to hear some interesting stuff this morning. These are some neat passages that teach us neat things that maybe you didn't already know. But if that's where it ends, you're missing the point. The goal of information is transformation. So let's pray that for the sake of Jesus and because of the cross, it would be so. But let's pray. God, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. And one bit of evidence of that is that you've given us your word in all kinds of different forms and all kinds of different ways through all kinds of different people and all kinds of different circumstances. Such that, as we'll see later, it's sufficient for godliness. For every good work that you require of us, the Word of God is sufficient. And so we thank you that we have it here, a piece of it here this morning, which we need to know. We need this. This passage isn't maybe one that we would naturally turn to for help, and yet it's just as necessary for us as the rest of your word and as the more the passages that are more easy to see the help that you offer. So God, help us to look at your word that way, as all of it being your word, collectively sufficient and helpful and fuel for worship. So God, help us to understand your word, that we could be transformed by your word. Ultimately, as Kyle exhorted us this morning, to love you with all that we have and our neighbors with the love that you return to us. Help that to be the ultimate result of this morning. Greater love for you and the people around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in the introduction, Hosea 12:10 does not have an obvious connection to verses 9 or 11 or anything around it. And so what we probably have here in this verse is something that Hosea said at one point to a particular group of people that was recorded here as a standalone passage. But nevertheless, we find in it a clear but profound set of truths, highlighting three aspects of the glory of the Word of God. Look at verse 10 with me. I spoke to the prophets. This is God's word through Hosea to the Israelites. I spoke to the prophets. It was I, God, who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. Three aspects to the glory of the Word of God. Consider these. The first thing to see and rejoice in, the first aspect of the glory of God that we just can't miss, is the fact that God speaks to his people. Grace, that's not, I think you know this, but pause just for a minute with me and consider this. It's so easy for you and me to take that for granted. It's so easy for you and me to believe that we deserve God to speak with us, that we deserve an audience with him, that we deserve him speaking to us and him listening to us. But let me ask you this. Do you expect the President of the United States to speak to you? You get really frustrated as each day passes and you haven't gotten a personal communication with the President, whoever it is, over the years. Do you expect him even to come within 100 miles of you? Probably not, much less speak to you. Do you even expect your mayor? I mean, I live in a small town. Most of us live in smaller towns. It's kind of a notable thing when the mayor shows up at, you know, your church potluck or something, or talks to you in any way. And here's why. It's because the more important and powerful a person is, the less we expect them to communicate with us at all. I think we all know that intuitively. Well, here's the thing. God, of course, is the most powerful and important being in the universe. He's king over all. Not only that, but we've committed treason against him. I don't know if any of you have committed treason against your country. That might explain why the president isn't speaking with you, or against your city, and maybe that's why your mayor isn't coming over to your house all the time to have coffee with you. But we have, in fact, committed that against the God of the universe. And so we don't deserve his communication, at least not other than to tell us that we're under his scorn and wrath. And yet he speaks to us. He doesn't just speak to us, he speaks words of truth and grace and mercy. From the beginning, he has spoken clearly of the consequences of our sin and the path to reconciliation. Even in our sin, God has spoken the clear covenantal terms of our path into his welcoming presence. Grace, just stop for a minute and consider that freshly. I know you know that God speaks, and I know you know on some level that's a remarkable thing. But stop and think of that freshly this morning. Marvel at that, that he loves you, that God loves you and me and his people in such a way that he has always communicated his will and affection and rescue plan to us. God has spoken to us, and in itself, that is worthy of our worship. So let's worship God for that, and let's join him. I think this is a clear implication of the text. Let's join him in speaking the truth and love and life and encouragement and praise, the word of God. Let's join him in speaking his word to the world. Let's not be silent about the glories of the word of God. So the first thing to see in verse 10 concerning the word of God is that God speaks. Here's a second. Second aspect of the glory of the Word of God is that God has spoken in various ways. This is remarkable as well, that all of them, all of the various ways in which God has spoken, all of them are equally and entirely true and good and binding. In this one verse, we see that he spoke through the prophets by direct revelation, by direct address, by visions, by parables. We know from the rest of the Bible that God also spoke most significantly through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then through the writings of his apostles. What's more, Grace? What we have today in the completed Bible is a gift that Hosea's audience could only have dreamed of. That is, we have an entirely sufficient revelation from God. We have in the 66 books of the Bible all that God requires of us. We heard that if you were in Berea this morning, you heard that a little bit as we talked about the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, and I prayed this earlier, but we need not look elsewhere, and we need not wonder if what we have is from God in the words of God recorded in Scripture. Once again, Grace, I mean this, as you sit down in the morning to have your quiet time, or in the evening, or whenever you sit down with the Word of God, if you do not marvel at this glory, the glory that God has spoken through various means, one sufficient message, you don't understand it. If you sit down in the morning and find your heart is numb, it's because you don't understand this. And many times and in many ways, God has spoken to his people. And in so doing, collectively, when we bring them together, he has given us that which is sufficient, fully sufficient to equip the man and woman of God for every good work. Rejoice in this creativity, that he's done it through dreams and visions and parables and in prophets and apostles and his Son. Rejoice in his creativity and join him in it. I think this is another really remarkable application here. Use your gifts, Grace. Your various, necessary, God-given great gifts to herald the Word of God. What do I mean? You may not have the gift of doing so through a sermon. Maybe some of you do, and you should be doing it. But maybe that's not your gift. Maybe instead, the unique way that God has given you to herald the Word of God is through prose or poetry or music or art. Maybe some of you could paint a children's book or write a story like Narnia to help communicate to the people of this world the good news of Jesus Christ. This passage, along with the whole of Scripture, teaches us that the glory of God is such that there is one truth, but many ways of communicating it. Let's join God in communicating it with the very gifts he's given you. Here's the third aspect of the glory of the Word of God, and this is by far my favorite. I love this. This verse, in light of its surrounding context, helps us to see, thirdly, that God's Word is not merely accurately informative. Follow me here, because my guess is many of us haven't thought about this lately. It's not merely accurately informative. True. It is that. It is true. All of it. But it's not merely that. I think we tend to think of it merely in those terms, but it is also invariably effective. Let me tell you what I mean. It's compelling. Again, this is my favorite. God's Word is always true, and it always instantly brings about its intended effect. It's always true. I'm going to say the same thing a few ways because I really want you to get this. And it always instantly brings about its intended effect. For God alone, speaking is affecting. Let me say it again. God's Word is never passive. It is always entirely dynamic. Let me say it again. God does not need, and I think this is my favorite way of saying this, God does not need to perform two acts to accomplish his will. For him, declaring and bringing about are the same act. Parents, wouldn't that be kind of cool? How many times have you said, clean your room? The speaking and the affecting are two different things for us. For God, they're the same thing. In this way, when God announces judgment upon Israel through Hosea, he is simultaneously bringing it about. It is inevitable because God has spoken it. The speaking, Grace, is the doing. That's an amazing aspect of the nature of the Word of God. And here's why it's so amazing. Here's why I think we ought to praise God even now. This is why we can trust the promises of God. I might fully mean, hey, I'll come to your house. I might give you my word. I'll come to your house later today and pray with you and for you. And I mean it. I have no intention of not doing that, but my car might explode or whatever. I don't have the ability that God does to make my saying and my doing the same thing. But we can fully trust in the promises of God because for God, a promise is a fact. For me, it's a hope. It's a declaration of priorities. It's a statement of what I mean to do. For God, it is a fact. That's amazing. Again, praise Him for this grace. Know that where you have a promise of God, you have a certainty because for God, the speaking and the doing are the same. Let's praise Him for His holiness, which makes all of His words, which are His actions, good. Let's praise Him for His omniscience, which makes all of His words or actions true. Let's praise Him for His wisdom, which makes all of His words and actions best. Let's praise Him for his love, which makes all of His words and actions beautiful and beneficial, and His power. Let's praise Him for His power, His unimaginable, omnipotent power that makes all of His words actions. Isn't that cool? It's His omnipotent power that makes His words actions. And let's join Him in being people of honesty and in integrity. Whenever possible, speak only that which is good and beautiful and true. Let's make our yeses yes and our noes no. When we do those things, we join God in His glory as we glorify Him. This is what Hosea was calling God's people to do then and now. This is what they weren't doing. And so this is why they sat under the wrath of God. That's the first verse of our passage, the first of these sayings of Hosea and the first description of the glory of God that we get to stand in awe of. That's amazing, Grace. I pray that God would help you. That's the thing. I stand up here every week and I spent 20 hours in this. That's a real gift you give me. Hopefully that I can give back to you in 40 minutes and praise Him for this grace. If you don't see it, if that's not obvious glory, spend some time this afternoon thinking on it and praying on it. Ask me about it. Ask somebody, your parents or somebody in this room about it. But the Word of God is glorious beyond measure. The Israelites didn't see it. That was a big reason why they were in such a mess. Here's a second one. The message of verse 11 is a familiar one if you've been with us in Hosea at all. So I'm just gonna state it. What Hosea was communicating there, but I do want to draw your attention to something that might not be obvious, the manner in which he delivered it. Here's 11. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. He said this before. We've heard this before. What the simple point of this passage is this. It's a familiar one. It's that Israel was filled with unrepentant iniquity, false sacrifices, and futility. He'd said that all over and over, and he's used Gilead and Gilgal as well to help us see that. But Israel was filled with unrepentant iniquity, false sacrifices, and futility, and therefore would be destroyed. That's the point. We've heard it. I just want to state that. But what's not so obvious in the ESV, however, is the cutting language that Hosea uses in this verse. I'm going to give you an alternate translation which starts to help us see it a little bit more. It helps to make Hosea's point in the unique way that he makes it more clear. Here's an alternative translation. Look at verse 12 up here and hear this. They were certainly in Gilead with a worthless idol. Surely in Gilgal with an empty image. To bulls they sacrificed. Indeed, their altars were like cairns or stones besides the field's furrows. It's still not obvious. To actually translate misses some of this, but the second translation better highlights the fact that Hosea's point was to mock, not to instruct or predict. Hosea's point was to mock them, not to instruct or predict them. Hosea wasn't wondering. The ESV makes us think he was, maybe. But Hosea wasn't wondering if there was iniquity in Gilead or irreverent sacrifices and futility in Gilgal. Again, that's if there is seems to suggest that. But he wasn't wondering. He knew all of that, and so did they. Similarly, he wasn't so much informing the Israelites of their imminent demise coming to nothing, as he was taunting them with that. The Israelites were in places known for wickedness, Gilead and Gilgal. They had histories of being, of having great wickedness done in them. And they were there. They were in these places, and they were there with worthless idols, empty images, and futile sacrifices. They were using the means that God had given them to have a relationship with God, namely the sacrifice of animals, bulls. They were doing it to curry the favor of the pagan deities. They had taken God's means and applied them to false gods. And so all of that Hosea mocked. He mocked them. This was him saying that all of that, all of your great efforts and your cutting of yourself and your pagan rituals, your sacrifices, all of these things are as useful as the piles of rocks farmers make when they're clearing their fields to plow. They're useless. In fact, they're not only useless, they make the very salvation and blessing that Israel sought through these false means impossible to obtain. They couldn't obtain them through these means. And so God inspired Hosea to communicate it in a way that they couldn't mistake. He called them to mock and cut them. This reminds us, Grace, this reminds us, remember this, that both content and form are a part of God's inspiration. It's not just what he says, it's how he says it as well. As I mentioned above, Hosea easily could have said, there is much sin in Israel, and because of that you'll be destroyed. He could have said that. That's the same thing. In other places he does say that, but he didn't say it like that in such a straightforward way here. God determined that in order to most fully communicate the nature of Israel's treachery, he would send Hosea to mock them for it. Again, the point is this. Israel's sin was so serious and the consequences so steep that those things could only be communicated through sarcasm, mockery, ridicule, jeering. The message and the style are both from God for the glory of God and the good of his wayward people. And so we must learn from this, Grace. We must learn that God is never indifferent to our sin. He's never okay with our folly and futility. His love is such that when his people stray, he'll do what it takes to make us see the danger of our ways. And so we too must share in God's mission to reach the lost and wandering. And we too must be willing to help them, even if by unusual means at times, to see that they are lost. That's the second thing. And that leads us to the third prophecy of Hosea in 12 and 13. The third way in which he highlights the glory of God in this passage. Grace, maybe in 2019 you've given yourself to the Word of God in a new way. Let the first prophecy, verse 10, speak to you clearly. God speaks, and he speaks in various ways. And his speech is for our good, his glory. False worship. Secondly, perhaps you really want to take a look at the ways you approach God in 2019. Know that false worship is futile and learn from the biting, cutting sarcasm of God that it leads only to deadly places. Here's the third thing. In 12 and 13, Hosea presents his audience with something truly grand, and in my experience, not often understood concerning the nature of history. So maybe some of you want to learn how to look at yourselves better. Maybe you're struggling. What's my place in this world? What's my place in this church? What's my place in this family? How do I look at myself? Or maybe you're wondering, why does God allow this particular thing? This person, maybe, this situation. Why did God design things the way that he did? This passage is for you. 12 and 13 is for you. Here's what I want you to see. Prophecy in general. Hosea was a prophet. He was giving different prophecies. Prophecy in general is, by the commission of God, passing along a message or revelation from God. I think you know that. Enacted prophecy is the acting out of, by God's commission, the message or revelation from God. It's acting it out. The first three chapters, if you're just joining us, the first three chapters of Hosea are exactly that. God commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer to purchase her back from the place where she was being a prostitute, to pay money to take a prostitute as a wife, as an expression, as a message, as a way of communicating to Israel what she had become. Israel had given herself not to God, but to the pagan nations. And so God called Hosea to act out this prophecy. Again, to show them the disgusting nature of their sin. God called Hosea to remain faithful to Gomer, just as God remains faithful to his unfaithful people. Enacted prophecy, though, isn't unique to Hosea. We see many examples of it in the Bible. In fact, one of the most important lessons, and here it is, that you and I can learn as Christians, I would love it if this were etched on your minds and your hearts today. One of the most important things you and I can learn, one of the most important keys for unlocking the fuller meaning of the Bible, life, existence, our place in the world, is that all of history, here's the key phrase, all of history is in one way or another enacted prophecy. Let me try to tell you what I mean. God is the author of a story that you and I are in. Some of you love reading good fiction. And one of the reasons for that is when you have a good story, you can see that the author is using every piece of the story to tell you something truly remarkable. That's what existence is. That's what reality is. That's how God has created the world, is that he is the author of the story that we are in. And in God's story, hear this, Grace. You may know this, but let this sink in a new way. In God's story, not figuratively, but literally, every character, you and me, we're characters. Every character, every prop, these pillars, this building, the stars in the heavens, every character, prop, every scene, thing that you have experienced in your life and plotline are meant to tell that one grand story. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. For instance, when it comes to the created physical things, the props, the things that God made in the universe, the Bible tells us, for instance, that the universe is so big and awe-inspiring. And Mr. Dave with the fact and G to G helps us to see this. He helps us to see what it looks like to zoom way in on things and way out into the galaxies. And the point is, the universe is so big and awe-inspiring because its bigness and awesomeness were purposefully designed by God to show us his bigness and awesomeness. That's what Psalm 19 tells us. Likewise, again, concerning physically created things, God's word tells us that our stomachs, mine's grumbling right now, I eat only carbs for breakfast, and so I need to eat something else. But you know, look at your stomach, all of you, look at it. Some of us, it's easier than others, right? It's right there. But look at your stomach. The Bible tells us that our stomachs, God didn't need to do that. Lots of things that live don't have stomachs. God didn't need to make us with stomachs. But the Bible tells us that the reason he did was to help us understand our charge to hunger for godliness, for righteousness. In Matthew 5:6, we have physical stomachs that grumble in order to help us understand that we're meant to long for God above all things. How about institutions? God made some institutions too. The Bible tells us that marriage exists, that God created it specifically to give a visible picture of the invisible gospel. Marriage isn't for marriage. Marriage is to teach us something greater. God made this institution in his story to teach us something bigger. The government exists by God's particular design to help us understand God's sovereign rule, what it means to have rule. Romans 12 teaches us that. When it comes to weather patterns, I hate winter. I'm just going to be honest about that. But I need to not hate winter. That's bad theology. When it comes to weather patterns and directions, the Bible tells us that God made snow and compasses to help us understand his forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18 and Psalm 103. Isaiah 1:18 says, That snow exists in part. God created snow. We don't need snow. I wish we didn't have snow in some ways, but I'm glad we do because it teaches us what it means to be washed of our sin as white as snow. And Psalm 103 tells us that as far as the east is from the west, I don't know how a world could exist without direction, but I'm assuming it can. But the reason God created east and west is to help us see how far Jesus Christ removed our sins from us. God made those things to tell his story. when it comes to the rotation of the earth. You ever wonder about that? Probably not, but you might have. The Bible tells us that God made a certain rhythm to creation to help us understand rest. The earth turns such that there's a week. There are weeks. Why are there weeks? Well, in part, to help us feel our finitude, to need a day set aside to rest. But also, it spins around the sun because God wants us to help us understand the nature of His promises. 2 Peter 3:8 says, for God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. If there isn't such a thing as a year built into creation, we wouldn't understand that. He's writing these things into history, into creation, to tell a story. Well, how about people? When it comes to the people and events of history, the Bible tells us, for instance, that Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights to teach us about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew 12. Melchizedek, what a cool name, but it was more than just that. It was to help us understand Jesus as a priest king. We learn from Hebrews. Remarkable. And also, back to the text, and also Jacob, countless other examples where the Bible tells us why God did these things. One of them is Jacob. Look at 12 and 13. It tells us that Jacob's courtship, which was all funky, right? He worked for a long time and then got tricked with one wife and then worked for a longer time to get the wife he thought he was getting at the beginning. But his courtship, among many other things, was written by God into the story to help the Israelites, God's people, understand that God lovingly pursued them in remarkable ways and that He used prophets to do it. Again, look at 12 and 13. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife. Israel is Jacob. Jacob is Israel. And for a wife, he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was guarded. So here's the thing. Here's Hosea's point. As Jacob had gone into a foreign land, Aram, and guarded sheep to gain a wife, Rachel, with Leah thrown in, so God went to a foreign land, Egypt, to gather and guard his sheep, Israel. Likewise, as Jacob endured deceit and mistreatment at the hands of Laban, so too did Moses at the hands of Pharaoh on God's behalf. The Israelites were meant to see the kindness and commitment of God in this as they saw those things in Jacob's pursuit of Rachel. Now again, here's the key, Grace. It's not just that Jacob's story reminded Hosea. He wasn't just thinking back into history and saying, hey, the way you're acting right now is kind of like this, or the way God is treating you is kind of like this. Kids, try hard to understand this. This is an amazing thing. And if you like any of the good books, this is why. Any of the good fiction, this is why. It's not just that Jacob's story reminded Hosea of the situation the Israelites were in. It's that Hosea understood that God had written that part of Jacob's life into the story to help the Israelites see their folly at that exact time. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing if you understand that. The folly of ignoring God's pursuit of them through Hosea was meant to be evident to the Israelites because God loved them such that He gave Jacob a piece of His life to tell them that in this moment. What an amazing aspect of the glory of God. What wisdom that takes. I mean, it's hard for me to orchestrate a trip to the bathroom properly, but God is orchestrating all of history properly. What an amazing thing that is. What wisdom, what knowledge, what foresight, what power, what kindness, what glory. The news that should have stopped the Israelites in their tracks, it should have. It didn't. The history, their history and their ancestors, which they were so proud of, had been written by God into history in order to shame them at that moment. But instead of receiving their rebuke and responding in worship and repentance, Israel continued in her sin even to her destruction, Hosea says. Rightly understood, Grace, everything in creation points to the glory of God. We're not always told what every piece, how it does that. But we are told that every piece does that. Every piece, every part of God is entirely intentional. Every aspect of His story, everything you've endured, everything that you've gone through was included, written into the story by God for His glory and your good. And so for that, we must praise Him, Grace. Praise Him for this. We must praise the author of all things. We must be humbled by the fact that we too are a part of the story. And we must be amazed that our lives play a role. He's written you and I into this to declare His glory. And so our aim by grace through faith in Jesus must be to tell it in all of its fullness with our lives, with all that we do and our friendships and our eating and drinking and all that we do. And so when we do that, Grace, when we live by faith and light of the glory and promises and in the knowledge of our place in the story of God, the Word of God promises that we will receive countless unending rewards in heaven. But here's the last and shortest thing. On earth, however, Hosea tells as well that the cost will be high. In heaven, the rewards will be high. On earth, the cost will be high. Oh, that Israel would have received this prophecy, enacted or otherwise, from Hosea in repentance and belief. But again, that was not the case. Instead, they received it with anger and resentment. Look at 14. Ephraim has given bitter provocation. So the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. Ephraim is another way that Hosea talks about Israel. For his obedience to God, for his faithfulness to the commission God had given him, Hosea, Ephraim or Israel bitterly provoked Hosea along with God. They did not receive God's message and they did not receive God's messenger. The one who married and paid to ransom a prostitute by God's command, Hosea, on behalf of Israel, was ignored and mocked and provoked by Israel. We see this clearly in the first half of verse 14, that the cost for Hosea's obedience was high. And so it is for you and me. In this world and in this culture, if we accurately understand and communicate the Word of God, we too will often find that act of love and mercy and grace repaid with indifference at best. How many times have you tried to tell somebody the glory of God and just have them say, thanks, that's nice, or walk away, or seemingly not receive it at all? At best, we get indifference, and at worst, bitter provocation. This means at least two things, Grace. One, your best life will not be now. And two, if it is, you probably aren't following Jesus very closely. Jesus left no room for anything else. To follow Jesus is to suffer, as Hosea did. Grace, the cost of obedience is high. And yet, look at the last half of the verse, and you'll see that the cost of disobedience is higher still. If we do not honor God as God, if we do not heed the words of the prophets and the apostles, if we do not renounce our sins and turn from them by faith with God's help, look, the Lord will leave his blood guilt on us. It's already on us. Because of our sin, he'll leave it on us and will repay us for our disgraceful deeds. We've committed disgraceful deeds, and therefore we have blood guilt on us. If we refuse to hope in God, he will leave that on us. Grace, hear the words of the Lord and repent. Turn from your sins and look to Jesus, and you will be rescued from the blood guilt we've all incurred. If you do not, as he did with the Israelites, God will leave you in it and will repay you in full. The cost of obedience is high. The cost of disobedience is higher. But hear this. The reward for obedience is infinitely higher still. The cost of obedience is high. The cost for disobedience is higher. The reward for obedience is higher yet. For Hosea and all who give themselves to faithful obedience to God, as we'll see in just one more chapter, chapter 14, he will heal their apostasy. He will love them freely, Hosea says. He will turn his anger from them. He will be like dew to them. He will make them blossom like the lily, with shoots spreading out in beauty and fragrance like nothing else. Hosea says to the faithful, God will grant that we may return and dwell beneath his shadow. As we've seen many times, there is no amount of obedience-caused mistreatment. Grace, there is no amount of obedience-caused mistreatment in this life that can compare to the reward that awaits us in heaven. Amazing, amazing grace. Praise God for this. Here's my conclusion. The various glories of the Word of God, the futility of false worship, all of history is enacted prophecy, and the high costs of obedience and disobedience were Hosea's messages in this passage. Whether they stand alone or were a part of a single discourse, the point remains the same. Hear this, Grace. The glory of God, God is glorious beyond measure, and he offers himself to all who will receive him in faith. God is glorious beyond measure, and he offers himself freely to all who will receive him and his gracious, according to his gracious terms. Israel failed to do so and stood under the wrath of God. The blood guilt remained on her. And still, God's mercy continually sprung out of his jealous love, causing him to send a messenger, Hosea, to declare the way of forgiveness and reconciliation. And still, God's people refused, despising the message and the messenger, and thus awaited, just a few short years, the destruction of God. Grace, let us hear these words and praise God for all that he is. Let us look to bring him glory in all that we do. Let us turn to the word of God that we might know how to rightly worship him. Let us turn to the word of God to know our place in the story of God. And let us turn to the word of God that we might see the great reward for the faithful, the reward that completely overshadows every cost of faithfulness. And let us turn to the word of God even now as we turn to the meal that he has given us in remembrance of his rescue of us. And so we gather now around this table to express our love. Love for one another and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather to show our love for God and for each other as we remember the cross. This meal is a celebration for those who believe that in earnest. You do not need to be a member of Grace Church to join us in this meal, but you do need to be a member of the Christian Church. You do need to be hoping in Christ and in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for everlasting life.